You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
So 2 Samuel chapter 8, a unique chapter. There's a few of these within 1 and 2 Samuel where really it's mostly about the conquest or David conquering other nations and kingdoms. But before we get into the text tonight, just want to do a quick recap. Last week, we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and what was the heart of 2 Samuel 7? What did David receive from God? What's that?
A no.
David said, hey, I'm going to build God a temple. I'm going to build him a house. And God, as Brad said, hey, no, you're not. But with that no came something important. God was going to do what for David? He was going to build him a house, an eternal kingdom. And God says, David, what I'm going to do for you is far more than you could ever do for me. I'm going to take one of your ancestors, and I am going to put him on the throne of Israel forever and ever. And we know that this is looking forward to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of what we know as the Davidic covenant. And what an exchange, right? Of David comes and goes, hey, I'm living in my palace. God, you need a palace too. And God goes, hey, I've never lived in a palace and there's no way it could contain me. But here's what I'm going to do for you, David. I love your heart. I love that you want to honor me. I love that my glory is your desire. Here's what I'm going to do through you. And the beauty of that covenant we talked about was it was unconditional. What does unconditional mean? No conditions. You can mess up and it's still going to happen. Even if we're unfaithful, God is still going to be faithful to his promise. And here's what's amazing is because it's an unconditional covenant, David at this point could have sat back and been like, wow, I've conquered all my enemies. God doesn't want me to start this project of building him a house because he's going to have my son Solomon do that. I can now live the life I've always wanted to live. My 401k is stocked. I don't have to work another day in my life. The seashore of Galilee has plenty of shells to pick up. I can watch ESPN as much as I want to. I can binge on Netflix as much as I need to. I can eat burritos 5 times a week and nobody's going to tell me what to do. It doesn't matter because God is going to make this happen. And David could have taken that road. He could have taken advantage of what God had done for him. But here's what we know about David when we go back into his life. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you remember, God tells David, I took you from the sheepfold. Meaning from the time that David was a little boy, him and God began their relationship. And when David was alone in the wilderness with his sheep, fighting off predators, chucking rocks with his sling, David was studying God's word. He was having conversation with God in prayer. He was being developed as a young man by being faithful to small things like the little sheep that he had. And one day, if you remember the story, his father Jesse calls David in and says, hey, I need you to take this cheese and this bread to your brothers who are fighting against the Philistines. And we kind of joked about how David, before he was a king, before he was a giant slayer, before he was all these things, he was what? He was cheese boy. I love that that sticks in your minds. He was cheese boy. And yet he was faithful as cheese boy. And he went to the battle, like his dad said, and he gave the cheese and the bread to the captain. And that's when God called him to see that there was a giant defying God and defying his people, and no one else would stand up. And because not of David's strength, not of his might, not because of his abilities, but simply because of his heart and his relationship with God, he went, fine, if no one else is going to fight him, I'll fight him. And as a scrawny teenager who had a heart for the Lord, God used David to slay a giant. And then he called David to become King Saul's son-in-law. And every step of the way, David, not in perfection, was simply faithful in the small things, obedient on a day-to-day basis, and God began to grow that faithfulness into greater and greater responsibility. And you know the story. Through difficult times, King Saul trying to kill him, David being on the run, sometimes not having food, oftentimes having to live in a cave, not able to be with his wife, not able to be with his family. Every step of the way, even when David didn't see the end, God was faithful. And we come to this point in David's reign where he's now king over Judah and Israel. He's united God's people. And God says, hey, instead of you building me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And there's nothing you need to do to earn or deserve it. And as we get into 2 Samuel 8, it's what makes David's conquests so tangible for us. It might sound more inspiring to hear a message tonight of, listen, you just got to grab life by the balls and you got to take it. Anybody respond well to that? Maybe if you're like 17 and got a helmet on. But when you become a man, when you have life experience, you go, man, that motivation, that energy, it can only last for so long before I'm depleted. I don't have the strength to maintain that kind of mentality. And the reality is no man does. It's just not possible. We can play hero for a little while, but at the end of the day, we're just dust. And what God does with David is he doesn't call him to be some name it and claim it, you're the man, crush your daily goals guy. He just says, hey, walk with me in faithful obedience, and I will build you to become the man that I've called you to be. That's tangible for me. I hope that's tangible for you. God doesn't call you to do these massive things. He simply calls you to faithful obedience one day at a time through his word and through his spirit, which is what you're doing right now, which is what your homework was this week, being in the word and in the spirit so that you grow in the understanding of who God is calling you to be. 2 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verses 1 through 5. After this, meaning after this promise, this covenant that God made with David, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines. Everyone say, David attacked the Philistines.
David attacked the Philistines.
We'll talk about why that's important in just a minute. And subdued them. And David took Metheg Amah, that's just the city of Gath, from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. And with two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700, or some of you have a footnote, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all, everyone say all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. David has been a busy man. And here's what I love about what David is doing. He could have just sat back in his palace and had a cush life. What drives him to go out to conquer all of these nations? What propels him to do this? It's his relationship with God. It's not his own personal desires of, hey, I want to grow a bigger kingdom for myself so that more people will worship our God or more people will speak my name. Now, David does this because he has a heart for the Lord. He has a relationship with the Lord. And as you've heard many times over, and we'll say it again, God's will is known through what? God's word. God's will is known through God's word. When we go back to Genesis, when we go back to Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, throughout these four books, David knows, because he reads God's word, that God has provided a promised land for his nation Israel. And over again, the boundaries of the promised land are listed in these books. And so instead of David just sitting on his hands or sipping margaritas, he goes, hey, if I'm not called to build God's house, I know that God has called me to be a leader and a king and to expand his territory to what he already wills and desires for it to be. And David knows this because he knows God's word and is aligned with God's will. My encouragement to you is the more you read, the more you understand, the more you get to come to men's ministry or a mission group, or you do a Bible study with a friend or on your own, the more you will begin to understand God's will for your life. David simply does what we're called to do. He goes to the scriptures and goes, wait a minute. This is the promised land boundaries, and there's still a lot to be conquered. God, if I'm not called to build your house, I'll go do what you called me to do, which is to be a king who builds other men and leads them to expand your territories. Got a couple of maps up here on the screen for you. For those of you who are visual learners, I don't expect you to read the words, but this is the northern conquests for David. So towards kind of the very crosshairs of the screen, that's where King David defeated Hadadezer, son of Rehob, as David was going all the way to the Euphrates River, which is at the top right corner. David was expanding the kingdom according to the borders listed in God's word. During that time, while he was fighting Hadadezer, other Syrian troops from by the Euphrates River come down to try to help Hadadezer, and this is where David kills 22,000 of those Syrian troops. Can you imagine the bloodshed and the battles that were happening? Hand-to-hand combat with these men? And what I love about what David is doing is it's not just that he's expanding the borders of God's kingdom to where it's supposed to be according to God's word. Listen, when David heads out to war, what's the risk? Death. It's kind of a big deal. What is David risking? His own life, his kingdom, the lives of his men. How it affects their families. Listen, when God gave David this unconditional covenant, it didn't mean that all of a sudden, magically, all the enemies around Israel disappeared. It didn't mean that all of a sudden the financial troubles went away or the relational troubles went away. It didn't mean that the health issues went away. What it meant was that David had faith in what God had promised him and his people. And faith isn't just the intellectual belief. Faith is when we start putting that belief into action. And it's exactly what David does when he goes out to conquer these enemies. And if we were to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, it says that when David became king, the Philistines came out against David. Why did they come and attack David? You remember what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 5? David had just become what? He had just become king of both Judah and Israel. And the Philistines went, well, hey, let's test this guy's worth. Let's see what's going on. Maybe we'll catch him at a weak point. They certainly underestimated David and what God was doing. But here, David intentionally goes out and attacks his enemies. That included the Philistines. It included the Syrians. And then in the second slide, this is the southern conquests of David. He went out and conquered Edom and Moab, and even the great city of Gath, which was where Goliath was from, a Philistine city and stronghold. David does this because he knows God's will through God's word. And one of the things I'd like to encourage you men tonight about is when it comes to expanding God's kingdom, when it comes to going into enemy territory, David's victories are a result of faithful obedience. David's victories are a result of faithful obedience. Not by might, not by strength, not by talent, not by skill. Now here's the thing. Do you think David was a skilled warrior? Yeah. Oh, you bet he was. Right? He killed his thousands and his tens of thousands himself. But it's not what he relied on. And we see that in verses 1 through 5. When David comes against Moab, it says that he forces them down to the ground, which simply means he captures and subdues the people. And what does he do from there? He measures them off in lines. And 2 out of every 3 lines, he executes the men of Moab. And he allows 1/3 to live. David is walking in obedience to what he's been called to do, to put the enemy down. And maybe even more significantly, is that David, in his conquest of Hadad-Ezer, it says that he has access now to 1,000 chariots, all the chariot horses, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. And what does David do with all of this military strength and might? Nothing. As a matter of fact, it says he hamstrings the horses. To hamstring a horse simply means to take away its ability to be a war horse ever again, so that it can't be used in battle, so that it can't be considered strength for an army. Why would David do this? How many of you, if you had this massive deal that you could make in your business, that you know wasn't right in the eyes of the Lord, how many of you could say no? Now, in humility, none of you raised your hands, or maybe you're just thinking about it. Hopefully, there are men in this room that could say no. But how hard is it to say no to something that has been placed right before you? What could David have done with all these resources?
Made chariots.
Could have made chariots. He could have expanded his military, literally doubling its size. He could have gained more foot soldiers, more horsemen, more tanks, more bombs, more weapons. And yet, why doesn't David choose to do this?
Told not to rely on God's word.
I'll say that again.
God's word.
God's word. This isn't because David's such a great guy. It's not because David is arrogant or cocky and he doesn't need anything else. It's because he knows God's will through God's word. Up on the screens is Deuteronomy 17, 15 through 17. Why don't we read this all together? You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. To give you some context for Deuteronomy 15, this is before Israel goes into the promised land. God already knows that they're going to ask for a human king, and God says, I'm going to give you a human king. But there's some stipulations, there's some guidelines, there's some boundaries for this king so that he does not get too big for his britches. So that he does not become someone who is consumed with self or thinks that he has built anything on his own. And here's what Deuteronomy continues in. Keep reading this with me. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. And then the last part of this verse. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Now, this is really interesting. David is going out and he's literally conquering nations. And as you conquer nations, what is available to you as a king? Women, wealth, and military might. The three things that God specifically told the king, don't get wrapped up in these. So why does David hamstring the horses? Out of faithful obedience. Something that is available for us to do when we are walking with the Lord in a relationship in which our heart goes, oh, all I want to do is please you, Lord. All I care about is walking in your ways. And listen, David wasn't some strange guy who just had this mystical relationship with God. He was simply a man who walked in faithful obedience one day at a time. And over years and decades, became a man who had a heart for God. How hard is it for us to hamstring our own strengths and abilities? How hard is it for us to hamstring our own strengths and abilities? As someone who enjoys speaking, who's good with words, the temptation for me when I go home and I get into a disagreement with my wife is to what?
Very hard.
Say that a little louder, Brad. Brad said, bury her. With what?
Words.
With words. With words. Or if you're an alpha, a type A personality, and you have employees working for you that aren't well spoken or that really don't know how to stand up for themselves, the temptation in order to get your way may be to what?
Yell.
To yell. To intimidate, to crush. Have we taken inventory of our own strengths and are we willing to hamstring them for the purpose of relying on God's strength instead of our own? Something worthy of consideration. David conquers these nations, Edom, Moab, Hadad-Ezer, the Syrians, the Philistines, and here's how he does it. God's kingdom is built by faith, not by might. God's kingdom is built by faith, not by might. Are you building God's kingdom or your own? Are you building God's kingdom or your own? When David goes out for war, his heart is for expanding God's kingdom. He's not interested in building his own kingdom, his own armies, acquiring his own wealth. And we'll see in a little bit, does David acquire wealth?
Yes.
Oh my goodness. Probably more than what could have been weighed in bronze and silver and gold. And yet it's David's faith, his faith in the relationship that he has with God, that God is going to do what he said he would in his unconditional covenant. God will be faithful like he's been faithful to David before. And all David wants to do is to please the Lord. It's his heart's desire. It's what drives him. It's what gives him passion. It's what gets him excited in the morning. It's what allows him to keep pace with the character that God's developing and what he has to steward. When I was younger, in junior high and high school and even into my college years, I did really well in school. I did really well in athletics. And it wasn't because I was the smartest guy in the class. I just worked really hard. And one of the ways I worked hard is I was the guy who did all his homework. And guess who is sitting in the front row of all the classes?
You.
Thank you, Tony. And guess who is answering all the teacher's questions? And any opportunity for extra credit, I was doing it. I was there before practice, during practice, after practice. I was watching film longer than anybody else. I was doing all of these things. Why? Say that louder, Lorenzo, who knows me a little bit. For my own glory, to advance my own kingdom. Because I figured out at an early age, if you're nice to people, if you work hard, and if you apply the gifts and talents that you're given, your name begins to expand. And when your name begins to expand, you get all the feels that come with it. It feels good to get the strokes. It feels good to be on top. It feels good to be wanted. And yet, looking back on my life, it was all for my own glory. Are you building God's kingdom, or are you building your own? When I think of the workplace, many of us go to work and we collect a paycheck, and that's needed. We need money to live. We need money to support our families. But what are we doing with what we've been given? Whose kingdom are we expanding? Is it simply just the company name that we work for? Is it simply for the promotion or the title increase? Is it so we can have nicer material things? None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but they can become an idol in which they begin to take God's place, and we began to expand our own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And because of David's relationship, his faithful obedience to the Lord, simply walking in God's ways, even though he was expanding at a rapid rate with great success, it was never for his own personal gain. It was for God's glory. We continue in 2 Samuel 6 through verse 14. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadad-Ezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Berathai, cities of Hadad-Ezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. We know that from 1 Chronicles chapter 18, specifically that bronze was used in making the Great Sea, or this massive bronze bowl for offerings for the temple of God. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadad-Ezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadad-Ezer and defeated him. For Hadad-Ezer had been at war with Toi, and Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. Now, this is like you're on the Super Bowl team. And other Super Bowl teams from the past and future start bringing you their what? Their rings, their trophies, their paychecks, going, hey, we don't want to have to play you, so how about we pay you? And then we can be friends. It'll be like we're on the same team. This is the type of success that David was having. This was the favor of the Lord going ahead of David, because everything that David was doing was according to what? To God's will and to God's word. Because when we know God's word, we know his will. Nations began bringing tribute to David and to Israel. King David also dedicated these, all the gold and the silver that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom throughout all Edom. He put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. David did not have any failed battles in these conquests. Doesn't mean he didn't lose men. Doesn't mean that it was easy. Doesn't mean that there wasn't hardship. But David finds success. And here's what I love. Whether we see this with professional athletes or with politicians or with ourselves in our own life, what does mankind tend to do with success? Take credit for it. Our head starts to get a lot bigger. Our ego swells. We start to think that we're the man and we can do just about anything. And that's when justice and judgment begins to lose its place in the life of people. And here's what was so radical about David's success, is that God's glory was David's success. God's glory was David's success. So often in my own life, including tonight, for me, I want to get up here and preach a good message. I want it to be something that connects. I want it to be something that encourages. I want it to be meaningful. I want people to leave going, yeah, I love what JC teaches. It's amazing. I want that. But what should be the measure of my success? It should be God's glory, not my own. Not the expanse of my name, not the expanse of the name of the Mission Church, not the expanse of you fill in the blank. God's glory should be the measure of our success. How is God being glorified in what you are being given to steward? How is God being glorified through you as a husband, through you as a dad, through you as an employee or an employer, through you as a friend? It's so easy for us to get caught up, even as Christian men who have the truth of God's word, to try and step into somebody's life and be the Savior. And yet when we begin to take that place of who Jesus is meant to be, it becomes for our glory instead of his. And my encouragement to you is to think deeply. All these blessings that David was given, all the wealth that he now had control of, all the opportunity to take this military strength and turn it into man-centeredness, he dedicates it to the Lord. He gives it right back because it doesn't belong to him in the first place. When we consider these garrisons that David puts in Edom and in Moab and towards the Euphrates River, these garrisons were outposts. They were fortified small cities where there would be troops so that the land that had been conquered, the territory that had been captured and won, would not go back into enemy territory. How many of you have ever had something in your life that you know that through the strength of God needs to be conquered?
Yes.
Thank you, Tony, again. You guys still awake tonight? You just ready to get into small groups?
You got to focus.
Very good. How many of you have ever had something in your life where you're like, Lord, you need to do this work because I certainly can't? Probably all of us. And when God gives victory, how do we set those garrisons in that newly conquered territory? Where do we make sure that God is given glory and that we wisely steward what we've been given? If God increases your finances, how do you steward that rightly? If God gives you children, how do you steward them rightly? If God gives you a promotion at work, how do you steward that rightly? By dedicating those things to the Lord. And dedication looks like this: having a relationship with Jesus Christ through his Spirit and through his Word. It's not by trying to follow a bunch of commands. It's not by trying to think more about what you can give back to God. It simply comes from that faithful obedience, that daily walk where you're in the Word, so that as you're in the Word, you understand what?
God's will.
You understand God's will. We'll finish up with verses 15 through 17. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, was the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Sariah was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. When David was younger, he was a captain in the Israelite army. He got to be a warrior full time. It's what he did for King Saul and for Israel. But now he's in a different role. What's his role now? He's the king. He has to be a spiritual leader for the people. He has to be a governing leader for the people. And as the territory begins to expand, what should he be doing in order to help govern Israel?
Delegating,
raising up other men, building them up so that they can embrace the call of God upon their life. And the way that David does this, in verse 15, it says that David reigned over all Israel, and he administered judgment and justice to all his people. If you did your homework this week, you've read this passage, but it's worth turning to. Why don't you turn with me, keep your finger on 2 Samuel 8, and go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. What does it mean to administer justice and judgment? If you're at Isaiah 11, give me a big amen.
Amen.
Beginning in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. If you know about this passage, who is this pointing to? That's right, Jesus. It's a messianic section of Scripture. It's pointing us to the Messiah, but it has value for what we're studying tonight. The stem of Jesse, it comes from the line of David, the unconditional covenant that God made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And verse 2 and 3 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." When we look at verse 2, this represents a spirit-filled life. It's someone who has wisdom. Wisdom from where?
God.
Wisdom from God. Wisdom from above. Wisdom from God's word. Understanding. Not simply just the intellectual knowledge, but the application of that knowledge. The spirit of counsel. Counsel from where? God's word and from his spirit. The spirit of might. Not our own might, but the might of God. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. A desire to please our Creator. A desire to follow him. A heart that chases after God. This is what it looks like to have a spirit-filled life. And when it comes to judgment, verses 3 and 4 tell us his delight is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. How do we usually judge other people?
By the sight
of our eyes, what they look like, whether it's a woman, whether it's a man, or the rest of verse 3 says, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. When we listen to someone and they don't speak with eloquence, when we listen to somebody and their vocabulary is lacking or their sentence structure is poor, whatever it might be, mankind judges by these surface level things. And yet a godly man filled with the Spirit judges what's beneath the surface. not simply because of their intelligence, but because of the Word of God that is living and active in their life, providing wisdom from above and counsel and understanding of what's really going on. Verse 4 says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." And here's how the judgment happens. "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." When there is injustice, when someone notices there's something wrong is happening, what is the person who has the Spirit of the Lord? How do they combat that? What does it say in verse 4? What do they do?
They have wisdom.
They have wisdom. Look what it says. It says, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his" what? "With his mouth." It means they say something. It means they speak up on behalf of where the injustice is happening. But not just speaking up with words, they actually step in. And if we read verses 6 and 7 in Isaiah 11, I'll just read verse 6. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child will lead them." When justice and judgment are being executed, when they're followed through, when someone is leading with those two characteristics of God, what is the result? Peace. Raiders fans and Charger fans eating together. Maybe less joking. You as a husband with your wife actually having conversation without tearing each other down. Parent and child being able to work together in unity. A church body not being divided by factions or styles or who they like more as a pastor, but instead unified in the Spirit of God. This is the result of what happens when a leader leads with justice and judgment. This was what was happening in David's life and the nation of Israel, and this is what God desires for us in the life of our families or our workplaces or our communities. And here's what's interesting. We live in a culture and a country right now where a lot of judgments are being handed down. What's missing? Yeah, keep going, right? All of the above. But isn't it interesting? Aren't so many judgments being handed down? And why is it that there's angst among all the people of the nation, regardless of which side you're on politically? It's because it's lacking the Word of God, because there's no understanding of the will of God, and judgments without both of those will lead to destruction. It's why it's so important for us as men of God to walk in His Word and in His will so that we can judge appropriately and do not despise the small things that God has possibly called you to judge. It may seem a small thing to spend 10 extra minutes with a kid that's having a heart response of anger in your household. But oh, what a righteous judgment can do to bring peace, which can have a significant impact over a decade of parenting. Or within a church family, when there's a disagreement, instead of just saying, "Well, that person doesn't go here anymore," pursue them. Pursue them with love. Reason together. Have conversation. Win a brother or a sister back. Because God desires to bring peace. And it's what He's doing through His servant David. When we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 8, we get this final list. And it's simply just a list of the men that David has raised up to help rule over Israel. And it's pretty interesting. You have Joab, the general of David's army. You have Benaiah, who is the overseer of, it's called the Cherethites and the Pelethites, who are simply the police force or David's personal guard who would deal with the things within the boundaries of Israel. Jehoshaphat was essentially the prime minister to help David in political and business affairs. Sariah was the secretary of state who drew up laws and decrees to help people better understand how to live in unity. Zadok and Ahimelech were the priests, the spiritual advisors and leaders of the nation. And then David's sons were raised up in leadership roles throughout the kingdom. This may seem like just a perhaps meaningless list, but make no mistake that when it comes to what David was doing, he was raising up men. He was a builder of men to help them embrace the call of God upon their life. David was a builder of men, and they embraced the call of God upon their life. Brothers, this is why we do men's ministry. It's the whole purpose of why we're here, is to raise up men so that you can do what? Embrace the call of God upon your life and then become builders of other men. Because right now, the men that are being built by the world are not the men that God desires to rule and reign. Amen. But what he's called the church to, no different than what he called David to, is to raise men who are rooted in God's word. Not legalists, not extremists, but men with a heart after God, that have a relationship with him, that have a strong desire to do his will because they know his word and can execute righteous judgment, beginning first in their families, then in their church, and then in their community. And when you have hundreds of men from one church walking according to God's word and God's will, there will be a tremendous difference in that part of the kingdom. We're seeing fruit of that. You're living testimonies to what God is doing.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.